And let's thank God for the freedom we still have in this land. And let's thank God for the faith of the founding fathers who were not ashamed to lift up Jesus Christ and to honor the Bible. And let's believe that God will overthrow the forces of darkness and bring in his reign of righteousness. So be encouraged, dear friends, even though your hearts are heavy tonight. Be encouraged that today is day 301, if you were counting from January. I was thinking about it, and I found out something. There's a man named Gideon, and God used him to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And God chose 300 out of 32,000 men to join Gideon in this battle. And 300 plus 1 give us what? 301. So I know God was telling me something. You see, numbers are preaching to us, but we don't understand that language. So right there, God is saying, I want my Gideons to come on the scene and destroy the idols that we've been worshiping. He had to take a stand against his father's idols, but he was afraid and he had to do it in the night. And so when the men found out he did it, they wanted to kill him. And they called his father and they said, you know, this is your son. Look what he's done. What was this? This was Baal, a false god among God's people. You know what the father said? If Baal is God, let him take care of the problem. Maybe the father realized he was not doing the right thing, so he had to agree with his son that he did the right thing. And it's God saying, I'm going to destroy the idols not only in your home, but in your heart. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And so God help us to obey God like Gideon. Even though his faith was a little small, God began to develop that faith. And it's a wonderful story. So I wanted to just give you that as a little spice for the meal tonight, to get you ready for what God is going to say to us. And I'm going to try a song. I don't remember the words. This song was composed in 1954 by a man named Phil Carr. And the Lord brought the song back to my mind several times. And I had to write down the words here because I don't have the other copy of the song. But it's a song that tells us God is calling us to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. And it's entitled, I Am His to Command. And when the king commands, all we can say is, yes, Lord. I want to carry out what you tell me. It's the call to follow the Lamb, discipleship, and to go wherever he leads you in the midst of all the tangles and brambles. Amen.
When we do the first chorus, go back to the original chorus, okay, rather than halfway. Yeah, that's the way we did it, so I forgot to tell you.
If the dreams that I dream will come true, if the schemes that I scheme I could do, then it seems there would be contentment for me. But I know that Christ knows what's best for me. I'm His to command when He needs me. When he needs me.
Seeking the Lord as to what to share with you, saints, after so many years of coming to this assembly, way back in 1973, almost 40 years. Can you believe that? And it's good to see our dear friend Betty Brise. I met her in 1972 when Brother Leon Odom invited me to come down and minister there. And we all felt a great loss when he left us last year. But Brother Leon was an answer to prayer because he was in Jamaica at the time I was invited to minister in that island from one end of the island to the other end. And he was waiting on the local minister to come and escort him and his friend to another church, and I was there to practice with the pianist, and I made known to them a little about myself, and I said, I'm glad to meet you as you are bringing the gospel here, and where do you all live? And they gave me their address, and I said, come in while you're waiting, and I'll sing you a song. What is your request song? Brother Leon said, How Great Thou Art. Can you do that? I said, sure. And the other brother asked for a song, so the pianist accompanied me, and I did the songs for them. And we got to talking about the Lord, and Brother Leon said, I'd be glad for you to come and share a little in our area. So I said, I'll be more than glad, but I didn't know how I would get there. But God worked it out. And I met Sister Betty Brise and Benton Fudge. And Lynette and Cliff. And some other dear people. And little did I know that God would send me back into this area from time to time. And I met Brother Lester in 1973. And I don't forget the good old days. I remember when Brother Jason was a little fellow with his curly hair, and how he would be waking up that late hour until he fell asleep, because we used to go for 2 to 3 hours then. Of course, we can't offend Brother Gene. He can only take half an hour. I don't mean anything bad.
I resemble that statement.
God loves a transparent man, right? Did I hear right? Transparent. That means he agrees with what I'm saying. Every time I go to speak in Baldwin, We started this time, we got to finish it this time. So Brother Lester and some others came to hear me there. And when they saw that I finished in half an hour, 45 minutes, they said, how come you finish so fast? But it doesn't matter if we have 30 minutes or even 10 minutes. If we're caught up in the Spirit, brother, that is our problem. We're so caught up in this realm. We don't know what it is to be caught up in the Spirit, where time becomes a servant and not a master. And in these days, people are not going to pray just for 10 minutes and stop. The Spirit of grace and supplications will be poured out, so people will be groaning and crying, and it will not be just for 10 minutes and then we go home. We'll have all night prayer meetings. In the olden times, when the Spirit moved, people didn't even want to go home. But we're so comfortable in America, God has to disturb us because we've settled on our lees. Moab has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Therefore, his scent has remained in him. God doesn't want us to be a Moabite, an Amalekite, an Edomite, or name all the ites. He wants us to be an Israelite, a prince with God, an overcomer. That's the church Jesus is coming for, despite all that people are saying. If the church in this present state is raptured, there'll be confusion in heaven. But God is not the God of confusion. He's the God of peace. Amen? So God has to deal with everything that is not right in his people in this day. And it's a big responsibility to live in this time and to see God getting a people ready to do the greater works that we haven't seen in a long time. We've only seen a little of it. Greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. Well, how can God entrust us with greater works if we will spoil his program? Give a six-year-old child a gun to play with, and what would happen in a short time? The child would use it in the wrong way. So God has to train us to grow up, and then he can equip us to do what he's called us to do. We have all been in training for the last 40 years, and even prior to that time, depending how long you met the Lord and how long you live. Some of us think we're ready for graduation. When the inspector of schools looks at us, what does he see? He's saying, you've got to improve here. You got to improve there. But if we love the Lord, we're willing to accept the correction. Amen? Amen. He whom the Lord loveth, what does he do? Chasten. That means he corrects, he disciplines. Well, God has put in my heart to share with you on the first three chapters of Revelation. I was checking with Brother Lester this evening about a name change from which we were accustomed to be called. And it was good that he told me, you're Christ Church. Well, you see, the Lord has a message for the church. Amen? And I've been in the book of Revelation since 1961. How many years ago you think that was? 1961 to now. 51 years. And still I don't know the book of Revelation. But you know what I did in those days? I began to study the letters to the churches. And I didn't go beyond chapter 3 because I didn't know where I was going when you passed chapter 3. So I was content to go over and go over and go over the seven letters to the seven churches. How many of you have read those letters more than once? Let me see you raise your hand. Praise God. Do you know that's the only book in which God promises a threefold blessing? Let's turn to Revelation 1 and verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Blessed is the one who reads it. You want a special blessing? Read this book. Does that mean you wouldn't be blessed if you read Psalms? No. Anywhere in the Bible you read, you'll be blessed. But here are some special blessings to the reader, to the hearer, to the one who obeys. A threefold blessing. And as I began to study this book through the years, I found there are seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Who can find them for me? Raise your hand.
Seven. I guess this little mic can't hold on because I get too excited.
Blessed is he that readeth. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, for their works do follow them. Blessed are they who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, how about finding the seven blessings or beatitudes in this book? Can you do that for homework? So, I'm giving you the first one. And this is a book of sevens. Because we don't understand numbers, and I don't claim to understand numbers, we think seven is a good number. But why is it found 54 times in this book? How many times? And this book has a lot of numbers, like 144,000. Then it has one-third, the fraction one-third occurs 13 times. Well, you see, God is a mathematical God. Maybe we're not good at math, but stay with arithmetic. Don't worry with algebra and geometry. Just stay with the simple math. And just as we learn numbers when we are little, God has to teach us the meaning of his numbers. How many of us realize that the Lord has many names? We agree on that? And I believe if you take the alphabet, the English alphabet, start with A, go on to Z, you got 26 letters there. It will be a good homework for all of us to find a name for Jesus with each letter in the alphabet. So I'm going to give you the hardest one. Z. That's right. Give me a name for the Lord under the letter Z. Now, that's not an easy one. I know that's a hard one. So that's why I'm teasing you tonight. But can you guess the name for the Lord under the letter Z? And some smart aleck came out with under the letter X. And how did the man put it? X-A-M-P-L-E, example. That is. And for Z, some have put other words, but can you find a word for Jesus under the letter Z? Brother Gene, you're a smart brother. And a gifted brother, you can help us out tonight on that, under that letter Z?
Z? Zion?
Yeah, Zion. Well, yeah, Zion means light, and Mount Zion, the kingdom of light. But Pharaoh gave Joseph a name, a new name, Zaphnath-Paaneah. What does that mean? It's the Egyptian word, a revealer of secrets. So under the letter Z, you'll have to turn to your Bibles in Genesis and find Zaphnath-Paaneah. It means the bread of life, the revealer of secrets. Now, isn't that a good exercise to find a name for the Lord? Because after all, if he's the word, can you get a word without the alphabet? Come on. And in this book of Revelation, he's called the Alpha and what else?
Amen.
Well, I didn't know what that was because I just said, well, he's Alpha and he's Omega, until I found out one day that in the Greek alphabet, Alpha is the first letter like our A, and Omega is like our Z. So Alpha and Omega means he's the first and he's the last. And I will add, he's all between. Then one day I found out that the word for truth in the Hebrew is made up of three letters. Is your friend still working along with you? Because I would have asked you to go ask her this. The Hebrew word for truth is emes, E-M-E-T-H, but it's made up of three letters, A-M-T. A-M-T. A is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. M is the middle of the Hebrew alphabet, and T is the last letter. So who is the way, who is the truth, and who is the life? Who is that? So Jesus is the A, the Alpha. He's the Mem, which is the middle of the letters. And he's the T, and he's all between. And the word for truth is made up of the beginning, the middle, and the end. Now, that is a piece of information you wouldn't find anywhere. So I'm giving you something you should go and search out for yourselves. Brother Jason and some of your brothers who like to study the meaning of words, that is a very powerful statement, but it's pronounced MS. All right. Well, the book is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. Sorry to tell you, I don't agree with that. John was the one who was the penman, but the book is not about John. Who is the book about? That's why the very first verse is the key verse. The revelation of whom, beloved? Which God gave unto him to show unto some people. Who are those some people? His servants. Plural. Things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to whom? You know, I used to skip that verse. I would read it and pass over. That one verse has the key to the entire book. Because from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, who he is, and his many offices. But you know, today when people study Revelation, well, where is America in Bible prophecy? A lot of people come to me with that kind of question. I said, America is there, but when you're ready, God will show you. I'm not in a hurry to answer anybody's question. Neither do I want to be too smart in the eyes of man. If I don't know, I don't know. But America is there and all the nations are there. Israel is there. And when we're ready, God will show us. You see, God doesn't show his secrets to any and everyone. The secret of the Lord is with whom? Them that fear the Lord. And what else? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he will. Can you find that verse for me in one of the Psalms? The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Is that the end of the sentence? Or is there something else added? I don't want to misquote the word of God. It's in the 20s of the Psalms. Whenever you get it, you can read it for me. The Lord God doeth nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. That Moses writes in Deuteronomy, the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may henceforth keep the words of this law. Anyone found the scripture there in the secret of the Lord is with them that? Yes, please read it for us.
The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant.
Ah. And he will do what? Show them what? Ah. Well, you know, there's the old covenant and there's the new covenant, and I wonder which covenant we're living under today. Okay. The new, which is called the better covenant with better promises. So how many of us can say we fully understand all about the covenant? Oh, we know a little about it, but God will show us more and more what this covenant is all about. But the key is the secret of the Lord is with them that what? To fear God doesn't mean to live in terror. To fear God means you seek to please him and you seek to obey him and you have a healthy reverence for God. Guess what? That is missing in our society today. I'm glad I was brought up in a country where respect for authority, for our teachers, for all they told us to do, we had no complaints about it. We may blame the British for a lot of things that they did not do right, but one thing we need to give them credit for, wherever they went, they took the gospel, and when they started their schools, they began with prayer, and they ended with prayer, and whether you were Hindu or Muslims, you couldn't prove politically correct then. You were to do what you were told. Think about it. And I grew up with students who were not Christians. And they can recite Peter's speech on the day of Pentecost word for word. Try to do that today. And yet you can recite scripture from one end to the other end and still not know the Lord of the scriptures. But you know what? God's word will not return unto him void. Sooner or later down the road, the Holy Spirit is going to deal with some of these people. So, today, try to do that in our schools. See the opposition that comes. But when our founding fathers started out their schools and colleges, they were not ashamed to stand on the word of God and to use the name Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved friends, the nation that honors God, God will honor that nation. So, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. The word of God tells us that. We sing a song, and I guess you sing it here, Faith of Our Fathers. Do you sing that song here? It's in our hymnal. And the founding fathers, we commend them. They were not perfect men, but they walked in the light that they had. And we have to honor them for that. Well, the Lord Jesus loves the church. And he comes to a man that was very close to his heart. Tell me his name. And it is believed that he was the youngest of the 12. I was telling some friends at the meeting today, is it amazing? It's only one gospel, but we have four gospel writers that are proclaiming the one gospel of Jesus. The four do not contradict. They complement each other. So here, I want to give you this thought, lest I forget it. Who can tell me what kind of a man Matthew was before the Lord called him? And which government was he working for? And Rome was the superpower of that day. And he heard Jesus. And he was wrestling with the message Jesus was preaching until one day Jesus knew that he was ready to do a new thing. And as Jesus passed by, he called his name and he said, follow me. And the Bible says he left all and followed Jesus. And you know what we can learn there? The Lord calls you right where you live. And whatever your profession, whether you're a banker or a farmer or somebody else, God has a plan for you. And I'm going to show you this to encourage you, because the devil comes against us and says, you will never amount to anything. And you will fail if you try to do this and try to tell you we're of no use in the eyes of God. But he's a liar. He is the accuser of whom? The brethren. So we don't have to believe his lies. see ourselves in Christ if we are truly His. And if the Lord accepts us, if God be for us, what? Who can be against us? So here the Lord took a man from serving Rome to make him now write about the greatest kingdom and made him a scribe for the kingdom. But he was working for another kingdom, and now he's going to talk about the best of the kingdoms of the world when the day will come that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ. Isn't that a great honor, great elevation? And he left everything. Oh boy, I tell you, when I had to leave everything to follow the Lord, I came in for criticism on the right and criticism on the left. How are you going to make out? But once you know God has called you, I thought of how Matthew gave up everything and God took away the stigma from that man and made him a scribe for the kingdom. Until today, when I read the 7 parables of Matthew 13, including the 8th parable, I'm amazed at the depth of truth that man has. Those, as I've told you before, chapter 13 of Matthew is one of the most difficult chapters in the Bible. And he wrote about the parable of the talents and many other parables. That man had to be taught by the Spirit of God to write like that. Then he called a man who was a Levite. Mark was a Levite. A Levite was a subordinate to the priest. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. And Korah, who was a Levite, wanted to become like Moses and Aaron. And you know what happened to him? So the Levite was a servant to the priest. And here this Levite, though he came to know the Lord at one time, forsook Paul and Barnabas on a journey, first missionary journey. And Barnabas, his uncle, wanted to take him on the second trip, and Paul said, not so. Guess what happened? Mark had enough time to repent and forget the things that are behind, and he learned from his failure. And as Paul was coming to the end of his life, you know what he wrote? Take Mark and bring him to me, for he's profitable unto me for the ministry. And there was a man named Demas, who was a close friend of Paul. But as Paul is coming to the end of his life, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Oh, my friends, you may have failed, like Mark. But Mark is showing you there is hope if you repent and seek God to restore. But Mark is a Levite, and Mark is writing about Jesus as the best of servants. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to what? That means to be a servant. So you see how he took a Levite to write about the greatest of servants? He took a man who knew about the kingdom of Rome to write about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. So we come to the third man. Maybe we can't get to Revelation yet, but that's all right. We're introducing the subject. He took a man who was a physician. And you know, the physician knows all about the human body. And he's going to use this man to talk about the man who had the best body. And that didn't mean he was 300 pounds and strong like Brother Earl, the Earl of Essex, I call him. Because for the Greek worshipped the human body for its proportion and its beauty. And here, the best of men is portrayed by this doctor who knew everything, having checked all the resources available. He performed a post-mortem examination of the facts. Now, forgive me, I'm not trying to use any big words on anybody. But when I lived in Guyana, we always used to read about people who have died mysteriously, that they performed a post-mortem examination. And why? Post-mortem means after death. And who alone can do that? A physician. And by examining the body, they can tell what that person died of. Isn't that amazing? So Luke got a lot of facts from many people, and he put a post-mortem examination of all the facts. When you're sick and you go to the doctor, there are three things I want to leave with you. And these are big words, but forgive me, I'm not trying to use big words. The first thing is prognosis, rather diagnosis. Next word is prognosis. And the third word is prescription. You go through the diagnosis, and then the doctor tells you what the problem is, the prognosis. And then he gives you the prescription. Right? God is using a physician to talk about the great physician, Jesus Christ. And Jesus not only heals the body, he heals the spirit, and he heals the soul. And so when this man writes about Jesus, he knows what he's talking about because he has proved all the facts, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to put all the facts together. And he's saying, you want to know who is the best of men? I want to tell you this man was born without sin. That's the first thing he tells us. Job says, can a clean thing come out of that which is unclean? In the natural, that's not so. Right? So how could holy God come to earth in a sinful vessel? None of us can explain that. I don't have to explain anything. If God says it's so, I am simple to believe. I don't have to explain when I put on a switch and I have the electricity current flowing through it and the proper connection. Aren't you glad when you put the switch on, you can say, let there be light. And there is light. I don't have to know all about electricity, but I enjoy it. Amen? Amen? Not that there isn't a place to understand things. Don't misunderstand me. But so often we want to get into argument, and it's best we come to this conclusion. Let God be true, and every man a lie. Well, that is something. That's the only man that was born holy. What does David tell us? We have been born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So the Holy Spirit had to do a work in Mary and sanctify her womb. And that's all I'm going to say. I don't want to get into that subject. But I'm just showing you, Luke is the only man that tells us when Jesus is one day old. You wouldn't find that anywhere else, except that they agree he was born. But Luke tells us, unto you is born the angel of the Lord to the shepherds. Unto you is born when? This day. A Savior who is? So how old was Jesus then? Day what? One. When he was circumcised, how old was he? 8 days. Only Luke mentions the circumcision. How about that? You know, I used to read the Bible and read the scriptures, but what I'm telling you now, I didn't get it overnight. Are you ready for the next one? Jesus, 40 days old, when a woman gave birth to a son, when she went through her purification for 40 days, then she presented that son along with the father into the temple because that son was the firstborn. You'll read it in Leviticus chapter 12. Please read that because that's the key to Revelation 12. If you want to know the mystery of the woman, the man-child, it's hidden in Leviticus 12. That's all I'll tell you. If you seek me, you shall find me, and you shall find me when you search for me with. And every truth in the new is hidden where? In the old. So, please search that out and pray for the Lord to help you. Then Jesus is seen 12 years old in the temple. Right? You don't find that anywhere else. Then the next time you look at Jesus, he's 30 years old. And only one man gives you all those facts. Who's that man? Dr. Luke. So why is he showing you this? That Jesus, while they all did not start to talk like a man, you see, we got fancy ideas about God. I can't understand how God would humble himself to become a man and become a little babe and be totally dependent. And even when he was here and they found him at age 12, you know what is so amazing? He says, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my what? Father's business. He had to leave a testimony there. And it says when he joined them and they went to Nazareth, he was obedient. And the Bible says he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. So Luke is showing you, you want to see the perfect man? He faced everything you and I can face, but he had to grow. He grew in grace and in knowledge and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. Oh, my friend, that's why we have a high priest who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Aren't you glad you have somebody that can feel all you're going through and nobody understands and nobody cares? Please be encouraged. Jesus cares for you. John W. Peterson, a man whose music has touched me immensely, wrote a beautiful song, No One Understands Like Jesus. Cast your every care on him. So, Luke is portraying Jesus at 30. Let me share this gem with you. When he began his ministry, he was baptized in the River Jordan, and the heavens were opened, and the Father spoke. The Father ordained him to the priesthood. When the priest in Aaron's lineage, they began their ministry at what age? 30. But this is a priest who gets his orders from the Father in heaven, and he begins. People say, oh, Jesus was never a priest when he was here on earth. You ever heard that? You see, we get ideas, plenty, but do we love the truth and are we willing to be corrected and instructed? Jesus is not by accident 30 when the Spirit came upon him and the Father spoke, Thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And if you study this book of Luke, you will see this is a priest who can touch a leper. Let an Aaronic priest touch a leper, and what happens? He can't minister anymore. Well, here is a man who can touch a leper, and it doesn't bother him. While I'm on that subject, let me tell you something else. 10 lepers stood afar off as he was coming out of Jericho, and they cried, Master, have mercy on us. And he didn't come near them on this occasion. He just gave them a command. Go and offer for your cleansing the things which Moses in the law has commanded. And they were going, and as they were going to the temple, guess what happened? They were healed, they were cured. But one of the 10, when he saw what happened, he couldn't contain his joy. He turned back from the temple and he went to the Lord of the temple. There's a difference between the temple of the Lord and the Lord of the temple. Come on. Now, I want to show you something that is hidden there. Why did Jesus tell this man, or those men, go to the temple and let the priest examine you? Because Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to what? And grace was not in operation yet. Do you see how obedient the Lord was? That's why the Bible says he was obedient unto death. What death? Not by being hurled from a mountain. Not by being stoned to death. What death? There's only one form of death, crucifixion. This man's life is so amazing. The more I study it, the more I'm amazed. Because this man is really amazing grace. Amazing grace is not just something we sing. Amazing grace is Jesus Christ. The grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. Grace of God doesn't give us a license to go and do what we want. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So I'm just showing you how Jesus honored the law. Isaiah prophesied, my servant will magnify the law and make it honorable. I mightn't get to my message tonight. Will you forgive me? You know, we got to follow the Spirit as the Spirit leads us. And you were praying for me before I came. And I was praying myself. So I come back to this thought. Jesus doesn't need any circumcision. Come on. But he submitted to it. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And you know, that bothered me for many years. Why must Jesus submit to water baptism when he had no sin? The simple answer is, he was portraying what he would do on the cross. For baptism involves death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus was saying, and by the way, I used to think in my mind, when Jesus was baptized by John, he was the only man that got baptized that day. How do you think about it, beloved? Have you ever wondered? When he came to John, John said, no, he knew who he was. I need to be baptized of you. But if you read Luke, it says, Jesus joined sinners. He identified with sinners. He's called a friend of publicans and sinners. On the cross, he's not dying for any sin he did. He's taking whom? The sinner's place. Amen? So that was a preview. And it was to show after he died and was buried, he would rise again. And then the heavens were opened. He would ascend back to the Father. That was a preview of what he would do 3.5 years later. So why was he circumcised? And I don't know. Only Luke mentions that. Because the answer is in Galatians chapter 6. He that is circumcised is a debtor to do the whole law. Would you like to see that? Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Maybe it's chapter 5, if you can help me out there. Verse 3. Brother Allen, can you read that for us?
Well, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law.
So which man ever kept the whole law? And may I tell you, the first drops of his blood were shed on the 8th day. The greater portion would be shed on Calvary's cross. That is so awesome, I can't explain it. It touches me deeply. And who alone came to do the whole law? That's why he was circumcised. You see, he had to be a male according to the Hebrew way of life. He's son of David, son of Abraham. He has connections with only one nation. But you know what? You say, I'm a Gentile. How can Jesus help me? Because he's not only son of David, and he's not only son of Abraham, he's son of man.
Amen.
Son of man means he's a universal man. Come on. He is not linked with one race only. Through that one race he came. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor barbarian, nor Scythian. And he's broken down the wall that separated Jew from Gentile through the cross to make of twain one new man. Praise his holy name. So Luke is giving us some details about this man. And I started to study Luke several years ago. And I was really blessed as I saw how this man is not only the physician for mankind, But this man can relate to us in so many ways. And you can check that out for yourself. So God used the physician to write about the great physician. Now comes John. Who can tell me what profession was John?
Fisherman.
Who would like to be a fisherman? I love to fish, Brother Lester does too. I get great joy in getting a big fish or a small one. Yeah? So why would the Lord get hold of a fisherman to write the most difficult to understand gospel, which is John's gospel, which is a different way of presenting the life of Christ than the previous three? I didn't know the answer for that. But this fisherman is going to meet the boss of the fishermen. Because the only miracle Jesus ever performed after the resurrection is in the last chapter of John's gospel. Now, is it interesting when the Lord called Peter and Andrew, they were casting a net. When he called John and James, what were they doing? Mending their nets. You know, I used to read that, but I never knew what that meant. Just, it's a piece of information. But that's why we need to read and read again and pray for the Spirit to enlighten us. Peter's ministry was to spread the net and bring in multitudes into the kingdom. For example, the day of Pentecost, the day when the layman was healed. Look how many, 3,000, 5,000. But John and James were not to cast the net. They're to do what? If you don't mend the net and you cast the net, how many fishes will you catch? Nothing. And that's to show we need not only evangelism, we need to build up the saints and repair the cracks and put together what was once useful but is no more useful. So John's ministry is a ministry of putting things together and bringing us back to things that God, as God intended us to do them. You see, all of that is loaded. That's why this man is going to write the last book of the Bible. Now, God gave Paul much revelation. He said an abundance of revelation. But some things he was not allowed to say.
Right.
But he knew more than he tells us. But God saw fit to reward this humble fisherman and give him a demonstration of his power when he told him, cast your net on the right side of the ship. And they didn't know who he was, but they obeyed. And what happened when they cast the net on the right side of the ship? 153 large fishes were in the net, and the net did not break. And guess who was the first person to know who was that stranger on the shore? He had to tell Brother Peter, who was older, this is the Lord. It is the Lord. So, it's interesting, this fisherman gives us a miracle, the only miracle Jesus performed after the resurrection. How about that? Several years ago, I shared a little on that miracle. If you can resurrect the tapes, it will do you good to hear it. I spent many, many hours and days and nights working on that post-resurrection miracle, because every miracle of the Lord is a parable. And this fisherman is going to write about the one who can command the fishes to come in the net. As I was telling Brother Allen, we spend so much money getting the bait and the gasoline and everything, and we can spend the whole day and catch nothing. But praise God, this fisherman saw somebody who was the greatest of fishermen. But a greater work was not only to fish for fishes, but to fish for men. Men. Well, all of that is to show you how God works. You say, what can I do for the Lord? I'm a housewife. I'm a seamstress. How about Dorcas? You read of Dorcas, from whom we get the word Dorcas Society? She used the needle. She did the stitching. And she was noted for her alms and distributing to the poor. Oh, my friend, whatever we do in any little way, we must do it as unto the Lord. So don't condemn yourself because you don't have a big ministry. And you're not in the who's who of America. I could care less. Make sure your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Hallelujah. The people of this world, they're climbing to the top, but they're treading down others in their way. That's not the Christian way. So look whom God is using to write about Jesus Christ. A man working for Rome, a man who's a Levite, a man who's a physician, and a man who's a fisherman. And look what these men are telling us about Jesus Christ. Well, today, God wants to use you and me as his channels to bless a needy world. Maybe we're not known. We shouldn't seek to be known. May God find us in a secret place. And may he find us doing those things that we don't get any credit for. Amen? And these men didn't put themselves in the picture there. They were talking about Jesus. Let me give you one more thought. And that is, when Matthew gives the list of the disciples, and it took me many years before I discovered this, he gave them in a different order than Mark and Luke. That means you got to take time to study the list of the 12. And if it's given three times, God is saying, better look at this thing. I don't repeat unnecessarily. Stop, look, and listen. Let's go to Matthew's gospel. I want to show you something that will bless you. Matthew chapter 6. Can you help me find a chapter that has the list of the 12? I think it's chapter 10 or 11. I'm not. 10. Thank you, Brother Allen. Help us, my friend. Chapter 10, and let's start at verse, Yes, go ahead.
Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him.
Where is Matthew if you were counting from Peter? 1. Andrew, 2. James, 3. John, 4. Philip, 5. Bartholomew, 6. Thomas, 7. And Matthew, 8. And by the way, the Lord sent them out two by two, as you will read in the same chapter. So the Lord put two men together here, or these 12 in six pairs. And when Matthew gives the list, he puts Thomas in front of himself. Now, go to Mark's gospel, and we're going to see how Mark gives the list. Let's see if that's Mark 3 or 4.
Mark 3.
3, okay, go ahead. Brother Allen, you want to help us out again? Mark chapter 3.
Simon, verse 16.
Okay. Okay, stop a moment. In Matthew's list, who comes first? And in Mark's list, who comes first? Matthew. So when Matthew is writing about himself, he gives preference to his brother. I'm just showing you the modesty of the man. Now, he doesn't even want to mention himself, but he just gives us a little about how the Lord called him. And in his gospel, he says, and when the Lord was in a house, the sinners came to hear him. But we don't know whose house it was. Matthew doesn't tell us. And it takes Mark to tell us and Luke what Matthew did after he left everything to follow the Lord. I want to show you this because you don't stumble into these things. The Lord is the rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. So let's take Mark chapter 3 as our brother read for us. And let's go on to chapter 5. I think it's in chapter 5. We're going to see something here. I'm looking for that verse that says, and Mark is saying, Levi spread a great feast. And he invited his friends, but he doesn't tell us that in his gospel. See if you can help me find that verse. In, I think it's Mark chapter 5. I'm not sure, but let's see if we can find it there. But anyhow, to save some time, when Luke tells us, he says the house was Matthew's house. And he spread a great feast. But when Matthew is talking about it, he doesn't mention whose house. And he doesn't say all these things that his brothers are talking about with regard to himself. So I said that to show you that when you really know the Lord, you're not going to seek a high position for yourself. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord that he may lift you up in due time. And these men were willing to give preference to others. And that's a lesson for us in America, because in America we got our own society and we got our own way of doing things. But we got to realize that there's man's way and there's God's way. And God can use whomever he wants to do his will. So now the Lord is going to use this fisherman to give us the concluding book of Scripture. And we're going to see Jesus not living on earth. When he was here, he spoke on earth. And the words of Jesus in this book are not Jesus on earth. Where is Jesus when the words were recorded by John? He was speaking from heaven. The book of Hebrews says, if they who heard the word, when God spoke to them on earth, you know what happened when they disobeyed. How much more when he speaks from heaven? So I suggest to you that you carefully go through these seven letters and pay attention to every word that the Lord speaks. For my words are spirit and they are life. You may have read 100 books on the letters, but no one book has everything. Thank God for all the books. I love them all. I give credit to whom credit is due. But you and I will not be able in this life to exhaust everything Jesus said and did. Even this fisherman said, if all that was written about Jesus were put in books, I suppose the whole world could not contain. Maybe you think that's an exaggeration. No. If we're struggling with the four gospels, what would happen if we had 100 gospels? So we have to have a teachable spirit. Because I had studied this book and I'm still studying it for 51 years, that doesn't make me an authority. I'm still learning. And if I've said anything wrong or I made a wrong comment, I'm willing to repent of that so God can straighten me out. So imagine this man is calling himself not Apostle John. We have many people who like to call themselves by big names, especially among our African brethren. Some of them like Bishop, Bishop this, Bishop that. Are we here to impress people? Or are we the servants of God? Here this man is elevated to become an apostle, and he doesn't call himself an apostle. What does he call himself in verse 1? The word means a bond slave. When Paul wrote Paul, not only an apostle, a bond slave. Same word of Jesus Christ. And if you trace that word from chapter 1 to the end of the book, the last time you see that word is, and they shall see his face, and his servants shall serve him, and his name shall be in their foreheads. That's the last time you read of the word servants. You see how those servants are elevated? Because they're deaf to all other voices. A bond slave was one.
The bond slave had his ear pierced. And he said, I'm going to serve my master to the rest of my days.
That meant everything he was and had belonged to his master. And notice this book is written to whom? I have asked different ones, to whom is the book of Revelation written? Many say, the church. In a general sense, that's true. But go back to verse 1. The book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show to whom? Unto his what? So there's only one group of people who will understand this book. And what does John call himself here? He's a bond slave, and the plural of the word is servants. So the reason we don't understand this book, and we've run away from it, and we say it's too mystical and it's too heavy, too much confusion, is because we haven't come to the place of becoming sold out to the Lord, where we're deaf to all other voices and have only an ear that is hearing what God wants us to hear by the Spirit. Take 100 books of Revelation today and see how many agree together. That's a good thing. With so many books in the market, and I'm not saying these books aren't beneficial, but you find a lot of contradiction. We need men and women who have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, and men who can speak a word that lines up with the entire Word of God, not just taking it out of context, but seeing how that word fits into other passages of Scripture. So we should ask ourselves tonight, are we willing to become a bond slave? Are we willing for the Spirit to make us deaf to the millions of voices around us? And 7 times Jesus says to the churches, he that hath what? Not ears, he that hath what? So tell me, what is that? Yeah, so that characterizes whom? What kind of people? Those who are the bond slaves. Only they have the ear to hear. And they can tell the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. Today in our society, they're calling evil good and good evil. They're calling darkness light and light darkness. And people are so... It amazes me to see the blindness. But not only here, you see it in other places too. God is looking for bond slaves, beloved. You read of a people later in the book, and they sing the song of Moses, the prophet of God, the miracle worker of God. Help me if you remember. And they sing the song of Moses, Revelation 15, the servant of God. Greater man as Moses was, he was sold out to God 100%. And Moses has this honor. They're not only singing the song of Moses, they're singing the song of the Lamb. It was Moses who prayed, show me thy ways, O Lord. It is Moses of whom it was written. He made known his acts. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. And Moses paid a price to learn the ways of God. So will we. It doesn't mean we get to thinking we know everything. We know nothing yet. Because the more we know, the more we see we don't know anything yet. So we will always lean on the Lord for help. But what we do know, we stand for the truth, and we're open for God to correct us and improve us and give us further light. He that loveth the light cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So, John was a bondslave. Moses was a bondslave. And who will see his face? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. Beth Allen, you want to help us? Go ahead. I'll give you the verse. Pardon me? Yes, go ahead.
And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done.
Notice that again, to show unto whom?
His servants.
And what does the word mean? Bond slaves with the mark in the ear. My sheep hear my voice, and a stranger will they not follow. But I'm looking for another verse, Brother Allen. Verse 3. That's it. Go ahead, read it for us.
And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him.
That means if you serve him here, you're going to serve him there. And who are these servants? The bond slaves. Read on to the next verse.
And they shall see his face, and his face shall be in their forehead.
His name shall be in their forehead. Who? So who's going to see his face? Who did they?
Servants.
The bond slaves. You know, when the Lord began to show me that, so quick to apply scripture to everybody. We want all the promises of God, but some promises have conditions to them. Oh, I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm an heir of God. And I can have all the wealth I want. That's how exaggerated people have become. What about if so be we suffer with him? We don't see the ifs and the buts. That's why people are taking scriptures and running with them, thinking they have a revelation, but it's only speculation.